Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise and worship you, for your word is truth. Like the ancient prophecy in Psalm 27, you prophesied, you promised, not just the suffering of the Messiah, but the glory of your kingdom. And here we are this morning, standing before you, from the ends of the world, from different ethnic groups and nations, and we serve you. Now, Lord, we are going to hear your word. We pray that you may give us a spirit of humility, that we are willing to hear all your words this morning, and that we may take them with a believing heart and a willingness to obey and to put it into practice. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let us turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And let me read to you verses 53 to 57. Then Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Now friends, let me refresh your memory. We've been spending quite a number of weeks in looking at our Lord Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 and his sermon afterward in John chapter 6. And we mentioned that our Lord Jesus' Bread of Life sermon is indeed a sermon with many profound truths, a very condensed chapter of Christian doctrines. Do you remember after the feeding of the 5,000, the people were so excited because they got bread, and they came to know that Jesus could multiply bread at his will. Oh, they were so excited that if Jesus would do that every day, they would have their food supply secured. And those people were indeed were poor people. But when they came up to Jesus again the next day, they received a rebuke from our Lord. They were coming to Jesus with excitement, but Jesus said to them in verse 26, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaf and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him." So that was a mild rebuke, saying to them, well, you are seeking me not because you understood the miracle and then you have come to faith in me. No, you are coming to me because of food. And Jesus told them, do not labor for the things in this world. But you people labor for the food that will endure to everlasting life. Now the people did not take the rebuke kindly. They didn't like what they heard. They were going to follow Jesus because of food, and now Jesus rebuked them. they were not happy. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, well, okay, don't worry, I don't want to upset you. And you want bread? Yes, I will multiply bread to you. Every day I will send down, like Moses did, manna from on high. No, that's not what Jesus did. Rather, he goes on in this sermon by directing the people's attention on himself. For example, in verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. You are looking for bread, for physical bread, but you should be looking to me. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. It's not easy to read John chapter 6 with profit unless you are willing to slow really down and pay close attention to what Jesus is saying. Because he seems to be saying things again and again, but there is a deepening of the truth. Just now he's been saying, I am the bread of life. But then he goes on to say that he is the bread that has come down from heaven. And then he goes on to say that the bread that he's going to give is his flesh. You see the progression of thought? Not just I'm the bread of life, but I'm going to give you my flesh. Now the Jews were more offended. And they were puzzled. In verse 52, they were quarreling among themselves and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is he talking about? He's not just talking about himself being the bread that has come down from heaven, which is difficult to understand and believe. He's talking now that he's going to give us his flesh to eat. What was that? Now, did Jesus say, well, okay, you don't understand, let's make it clearer. But of course, you understand this is a figure of speech. Did Jesus do anything like that? Not at all. He goes on in his reply, verse 53, with that solemn declaration. Literally, amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The people may say, this is getting worse, isn't it? Just now talk about himself being the bread of life, and we don't quite understand, and then he goes on to talk about his flesh, and now talks about his blood. We're not just to eat his flesh, but to drink his blood. What does this mean? So this morning, dear friends, we're going to look at this. What does it mean to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood? What does it mean? I think it's helpful if we look at, first of all, what it does not mean. All right? We start from the easier. What it does not mean. Now, you can understand. It does not mean literally eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. It certainly cannot mean that the people are now going to line up and then each one have a bite on Jesus and eat him and drink his blood. It cannot mean that. All right, any reasonable person should understand it does not mean that, even though many of the listeners of our Lord Jesus misunderstood his meaning, and they found his teaching to be ridiculous and revolting. What is he talking about? Now, not a few commentators at this point, they say, well, you know what Jesus is talking about. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And they say, well, look at this. Have we not very similar language? It's the Lord's Supper. Jesus is talking about taking the Lord's Supper. What do you think of that? Do you think Jesus in John 6 is talking about taking the Lord's Supper? The language is very similar, isn't it? The body broken for you. His cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it. But do you think Jesus is talking about taking the Lord's Supper? What do you think? You seem to be quiet. Are you thinking? Following? Well, let's look at verse 53, for example, to see whether it fits with the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus says in verse 53, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So substitute this with the Lord's Supper. Can Jesus mean, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you take the Lord's Supper, you have no life in you? Can Jesus mean that? Will the rest of the Bible teach us that unless you take the Lord's Supper, you will not have eternal life? But if you take the Lord's Supper, you have eternal life. Will the rest of the Bible allow such a teaching that salvation of one's soul depends on one's taking the Lord's Supper? What do you think? If someone takes the Lord's Supper, whether he has faith or no faith, no matter how he lived afterwards or beforehand, he will have eternal life, and those who do not take the Lord's Supper will not have eternal life. Is it like that? That salvation depends on the physical act of eating and drinking at the Lord's table? Well, you know the answer, don't you? If salvation depends on taking the Lord's Supper, that means many people who have taken the Lord's Supper but who are pagany, not real believers, and they live immoral lives, they deny the Lord, and they have eternal life. And then many true believers who have never taken the Lord's Supper will not have life. Salvation Army people, for example, they do not observe the Lord's Supper. I don't think they are right, they are wrong. But there are many true believers in that denomination. The dying thief who died without being baptized or taking the Lord's Supper, he would have been lost if salvation depends on taking the Lord's Supper. So surely, in John 6 here, Jesus is not talking about taking the Lord's Supper. Okay. We're going to ask this question. Why does Jesus use such provocative language here? You know, the language here is very offensive. Eating my flesh, drinking my blood, eating human flesh is utterly unimaginable, an abomination to the Jews, not just then, but now. They were steeped in the law of Moses. They respect human life. In the Old Testament, human life is so sacred that even if someone should attack a pregnant woman and then the unborn child was harmed and mother had miscarriage, that attacker was punishable by death. An unborn child is a human life. You harm that life, you destroy that life, you are a murderer. This is how God taught his people. The Jews certainly were not cannibals. And drinking blood was an absolute abhorrence to the Jewish people. Because under the Mosaic law, they were taught so clearly and repeatedly that blood is reserved for the atonement of sin. You, my people, you are not allowed ever to eat blood or drink blood. Even to this day, many Christians still feel uncomfortable to eat blood, though their culture may regard blood as delicious food. I got a number of believers from China or in China, and they asked me this question, Pastor, can we eat blood? I go to the local Asian grocery shop, and they are selling delicacies like duck blood. But many believers in Christ, they still feel uncomfortable to drink blood. Maybe afterwards you can talk about whether you feel comfortable to eat blood or whether we are allowed to eat blood or not. But the point is this. When Jesus was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that was very offensive language. It offended the people, so much so that by the end of the sermon, he lost most of his disciples. This is indeed a painful sermon. After preaching the bread of life sermon, our Lord Jesus lost most of his disciples. Now, if after I preach a certain sermon, I would lose most of you, I would think twice about preaching that sermon. Maybe it's necessary. And sometimes I have to say things to people that I know, saying that we may have to part. I may never see them again. There were occasions like that. And I would pray beforehand, and in fear and trepidation, say what I had to say. And quite a number of times, I would see them no more. But I felt I had to say that. I had to say that. And you would understand, our Lord Jesus Christ must feel he had to say these things. What for? To get the people's attention, first of all. They're going to pay attention when they hear eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. But more importantly, the language here is not just for attention getting, but to teach them essential, vital truth powerfully. So we come to the heart of the sermon. What does it mean to eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood? What vital truth Jesus is trying to teach us here? So let us look at it for the remaining time this morning in our sermon. Eating my flesh, body slain. Drinking my blood, blood poured out or shed. What are they talking about? First of all, of course, you understand. This is talking about the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. This is the fundamental truth of the gospel. In verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. What is the gospel? The gospel is the Father sent down his own Son to come in human flesh and to give that flesh as atonement for sin. God the Father condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus, his Son, so that all who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The gospel is Christ loves sinners and he died in their place, in their stead. He bore their guilt. He was condemned that they should not be condemned. He was accursed by God that they should be blessed. That's the gospel. That is the atonement of Christ. That is what we call the substitutional atonement of Christ. Christ died as sinner's substitute. You know, people mock the gospel. Not just now, but in days gone by. They say this is butcher theology. They say this is blood theology. They say this is barbarians. They say, how dare you Christian teach something so ancient? Now we're in the 19th century. Well, that's what 19th century people say. We are advanced. We are German. We are British. We do not believe in such nonsense as people in days gone by, or people in Asia or Africa believe such things. Well, we believe God is a perfect gentleman. God will just forgive sins if there are any. My dear friends, whether in the 19th century or in the 21st century, this is the gospel. And the reason the Lord Jesus Christ uses such vivid language, powerful language, offensive language, is that people may understand. I give my flesh for the life of the world. Substitutional atonement. My dear friends, do you believe Jesus to be your substitute? When you come to the Lord's table, are you saying that I come as a sinner to the Savior? Do you feel you need a dying Savior? We go on. Jesus not only talking about he gave his flesh for the life of the world, but he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What is this? What is eating and drinking? Now you may be invited to a banquet. And you may look at the food. And you may be puzzled by the food. And you may not eat it. You may just look at it. A number of years ago, I went to Hong Kong and were entertained by my dear Reformed Baptist brothers and sisters. And they took me out for dinner. They did not know my background, but they took me to a Chiu-Chow restaurant and gave me a typical Chiu-Chow dinner. I was absolutely delighted because the food there would be not terribly expensive, but reasonably expensive. And they were all food which I have not eaten for a long, long time from my mother's cooking. But on the same table, there was a missionary from Britain, British, Indian British, and he was looking at the food, and he said, "What is that?" "Oh, well, okay. Stomach of the pig, soup, right? And what's that? Another kind of food?" And he got the courage to eat them all. And afterwards, we asked him, "How do you like it?" He said, in a very polite way, "I've never eaten anything like that." Now, dear friends, eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood means your personal appropriation of Christ by faith. Look at verse 56. Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. We are not just to say, yes, I heard that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Christ died for sinners, but we are, and you are, and I am, are commanded to eat and drink for ourselves. Eating and drinking is a most personal act. No one can do the eating and drinking for us. Your parents may eat that food, but you may not like to eat that. Your wife may drink that cup, but you may not be happy to drink that cup. So eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood means faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal appropriation of Christ by faith. I take Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And my dear friends, no one can believe Christ for you. Your wife cannot believe Christ for you. Your son cannot believe Christ for you. Your parents cannot believe Jesus for you. You must yourself take Jesus. And furthermore, by eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood, Jesus our Lord is teaching us the closest possible bond between himself and believers, his people. Listen to verse 56 again. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. You know, friends, what we eat, what we drink, become part of us. Some of my friends, if they see me eating a burnt barbecue pork in barbecue, they will stop me and say, no, don't take it. I say, why not? That may cause cancer. All right. Maybe so. Food and drink become part of us. And that's why there are still so many people who are afraid of taking the COVID vaccine over the world. They may be older folks, they may be younger folks, they may be educated folks, they may not have much education, doesn't matter. Because they are saying something like this, I don't know this stuff that will get into my body. And people tell them, he says, okay, there's nothing wrong with that, but they're saying, I'm afraid of the long-term unseen consequences. You are in your 60s. You take this, something long term may happen to you, but you don't have much long. Good time to leave. But I'm in my teens, I'm in my 20s. I don't know the long term consequences. Well, we understand the concern because what goes inside your body becomes part of you, so to say, and the food and the drink become part of us. And that's the point of our Lord Jesus. You come and eat my flesh and drink my blood so that you become one with me. The eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood is talking about that closest bond between believers and Christ. You know, my dear friends, believers' union or bond with Christ is stronger than any union on earth that we ever know. Believers' union with Christ is stronger and longer than the union between husband and wife. When two people get married, they get married for a lifetime. They become one flesh. That's a wonderful union. But death shall part the marriage union. Parents are children, are united. Parents pass on their life to their children, so to say, and children divide their life from the parents. But when the children got married, they leave home. They become a new unit. The union between parent and children does not finish. at the marriage of children, so to say, but again, it's only a lifetime. And my dear friends, the closest union we have in terms of human dimension is between the body of ours and the soul of ours. While we are living, our body and our soul are one. And they are perfectly one. We are psychosomatic unity. But at death, the union between the body and the soul shall sever. You know that? But dear friends, when one believes into the Lord Jesus Christ, when one eats his flesh and drinks his blood, that union between Christ and the believer shall never ever be severed. Not even by death. No. At death, at the believer's death, the Lord Jesus says, this person, this entire person is mine. His soul is to be with me in glory, and his body is still mine. And that's why the Lord Jesus says here, he will eat his flesh and drink his blood. He will raise him up at the last day. We shall look at that later. We go on. When our Lord Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he is talking about believers' continual feeding upon him. The tense here is in the present tense with a sense of continuous force. A little translation of verse 56 goes like this. He is eating my flesh and is drinking my blood. Doth remain in me, and I in him. He who is eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Our Lord Jesus is talking about believers constant feeding upon himself every day, every hour, every moment, constantly. In verse 57, a little translation goes like this, according as the Father, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, he also who is eating me, even that one shall live because of me. Believers never stop eating Christ and drinking his blood. You know that? Do you know that? Day by day, moment by moment, you live by Christ. You feed Jesus into your soul. As our Lord Jesus here, my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Do you know that tastiness of Christ? And living by him? You know, believers long to feast upon Christ more constantly. We want to taste the sweetness of Christ's flesh. We want to marvel and glory in the sacrificial death of Christ. But we are drawing our life from him. His blood is drawing indeed. And furthermore, you notice here, by talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, our Lord Jesus is talking about life. Life. Look at verse 50. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. What does it mean? What does it mean when we eat of Christ and not die? You know, friends, when you and I come to faith in Christ, from that moment onward, we shall not die. The physical life begins. away. And that life will never die. Verse 57 again. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who is feeding on me will live because of me. Christ gives us life by giving up his own life to save us. He is, as he said, the bread of life. We live by him. A German psychiatrist by the name of Viktor Frankl, some of you may have heard of him, he was in concentration camp. He survived. His wife and children died. And reported in his writing that in concentration camp, they had to work hard every day, and they were given a piece of bread every day. One piece of bread every day. And they would work out how I'm going to eat that piece of bread. Some people eat it in one go. Some people just eat a little bit of that bread one at a time. But whether you eat it in one go or whether you eat it a number of times, that is the bread of life. You literally live by that piece of bread. Now that's the point that our Lord Jesus is talking about. He's talking about himself sustaining the life of his people. It's fascinating that our Lord Jesus uses two different Greek words in this chapter about eating him. I won't go into the details, but one is simply eating, another we can translate that as chewing or gnawing or consuming. But the point is this: Christ our Lord give us life. We eat him, we feed him, we're feeding on him, we consume him, we know him. And that gives us the deepest satisfaction. My dear friends, do you find that satisfaction as you believe in Christ? I know some of you do. You say, my joy is to chew upon Jesus. My delight, my satisfaction is to feed upon the Word of God. When I think of Scriptures, when I meditate Scriptures, when I ponder upon God's Word, when I hear the preaching of God's Word, when I read Christian books, when I sing songs, I feel that deep, deep joy in my heart. I find that deepest satisfaction in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say something like this when people ask you, but why is that joy and satisfaction in you? You say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell. Maybe you can come to church and you can ask my pastor here to preach it. We may not be able to articulate, but there's this deep, deep satisfaction and joy in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest intellect who has ever lived. People like Luther or Jonathan Edwards or Martin Lloyd-Jones, they testify to that. The simplest people who ever lived, they testify to the same truth. May people in health and in sickness, in sadness and in gladness, in life and in death. Like Thomas Goodwin, when he was dying, he could say, well, Christ cannot love me more. And I don't think I can love Christ more. I am swallowed up in God. And dear friends, some of you may have to say this, I don't know what you're talking about. I want to say this to you. They are not just people in books. They are living people in this church. Go and ask around. They may be your parents. They may be your friends. They may be your loved ones. And they are telling you, I find that deep, deep joy and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I finish, quickly, two things. Our Lord Jesus says in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Question. When does the believer have eternal life? Listen to this. It's not after death, but at the moment you believe. Whoever you may be, when you eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, you have eternal life already. One more thing. Jesus goes on to say, I will raise him up at the last day. We go back to that union with Christ. The Lord Jesus promises his people. You eat my flesh now and drink my blood now. I will raise you up at the last day when I come back in glory. Your bones may be the grave. Your bones may become small pieces like snowflakes. But I shall raise every one of my people up at the last day. This is the promise of the Lord. And he will promise this. Has himself died for sinners and conquered death and rose again. Christ is risen. We are meeting together this morning on Jesus' Resurrection Day. And that's why we say, each one of us, I believe in the resurrection of the body. Because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come down from heaven above to be my Savior. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much, so as to give your life for us, and your blood can make the foulest clean. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In your name we pray.